Here we are on the Feast of Pentecost. If I were to ask you to write down your concept of what this day pictures, I'm sure probably everybody would wind up with a slightly different view and a different opinion, because there's a multitude of subjects that are covered by what God is doing through the power of His Spirit. So people could have come from it from many, many different angles. But I would like to say that what we are doing here today has to do with the future of all of mankind. What you and I are doing today really is the solution for man's problems. It's going to lead to the solutions of what man's troubles are. Traditionally, the Jews read the book of Ruth on Pentecost, but along with the book of Ruth, they read a psalm. And I'd like to begin the sermon today with reading of that psalm that the Jews read, because I think it puts in a nutshell what we are all about. In Psalm 67. It's interesting that, and I mentioned this in York yesterday, but according to Jewish tradition, this psalm has 47 Hebrew words, or 49 Hebrew words included in this psalm. And the Jews call the Feast of Pentecost the counting of the Omer, which is 49 weeks between the time of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. So they read this psalm with 49 Hebrew words signifying the counting of the Omer, or those 50 days that elapse, 49 days, and then we keep the Feast of Pentecost. But I'd like to just read this as we begin the sermon this afternoon and ask all of us to think about places that you know that need all kinds of help, people that you know who need help, nations that you know who need God's blessings, His guidance, and the change that comes about through the power of His Spirit. So he says in verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known upon the earth, and that your saving health among all nations. Well, I guarantee you there's a lot of nations who need God's saving health out there, aren't there? Whether you look at the nations in Africa or look at the nations in the Middle East, there's a ton of nations, not to say that we don't. Frankly, we in the United States also need a lot of His help. But that your way may be known upon the earth, and that your saving health be among all nations. So let the people praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. You see, that all starts with what this day is picturing. The solutions began with the intervention of God in lives. So let the people praise You, O God, let all the people praise You, and then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. So God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. It leads into the solutions that will come about. So this day pictures God's plan of repair. God's plan of repairing in our lives, but also repairing in the lives of human beings. So I want today to just go through the life of one individual a little bit. And we want to talk about and see the change that took place in this life through the power of God's Spirit. We look at our lives and we see changes that need to be made. And all of us at times, frankly, don't make the change because we are not allowing God's Spirit to correct and reprove and change and transform our lives the way we ought to be doing. We as human beings are still somewhat resistant to the change. We allow ourselves to be rebellious at times. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here, but that we still allow ourselves the, in quote, privilege of keeping our old ideas and our own things. Well, the Apostle Peter was an individual just like you and me, okay? He was a very unusual kind of a man. He had his strengths and he had his weaknesses. Not unlike all of us. We have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. But Peter was called by God as one of his very first followers because of who he was and what he was. And what God saw in Peter was what he was going to be in the future. What we need to think about in our lives is what God sees in us is what we will be through the power of his Spirit in the future. He doesn't see us as we are right now, which is a way a parent many times should see their children, is see what will become of them. Where are they going? So who was this Peter and what took place in his life? Just want to briefly sketch a little bit of an biographical sketch of him. But in the book of John chapter 1, we find that he was from the city of Bethsaida. But he actually lived in Capernaum, which is a little distance away, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, that he lived in those basically two cities up there. The Apostle Peter was a married man, according to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 5, we find that he had a very successful fishing business. Let's pick it up, the story here in chapter 5 of the book of Luke. And beginning with verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So here, Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were all partners in a fishing business. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. And when he had brought their ships to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. So he and three out of these 12 men who were going to be the apostles were actually partners in a fishing business when God called them. Just a typical profession around the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. Now Simon first meets Jesus through his brother Andrew, and I'm going to go back then to John chapter 1 again, in John the first chapter, where he comes and Andrew was the first one who saw Christ. But in the book of John, chapter 1, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 35, where he says, And the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked by, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and so they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and said unto them, What are you seeking? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? Where are you staying? Where is your home? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came, and they saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so the calling of Peter was not unusual, but what was going to take place in Peter's life was unusual. For the next 3 years, Peter lived as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a natural-born leader. He was the de facto spokesman of the 12, and he basically did the speaking for them. He was a man of passion, a man who had a lot of good ideas, but he also was susceptible to some major problems. But he was a leader, and he led the 12. Turning back to the book of Matthew chapter 16, we find a little bit of where Christ was talking to him in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning with verse 16. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Or, back wrong, Matthew 16. And so here we find in Matthew 16, the beginning of verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter was the first one of the disciples who actually said to Christ, You are the Messiah. You are the one we have been wanting and seeking and hoping for. And he is the first one to confess that he was the Son of the living God. And then Peter answered and he said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. For us to know and believe that Christ is the Son of God is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is not something that comes by nature. So Peter, for the next 3 years, was with Christ. He experienced a lot of things. He knew a lot of the things. He was part of Christ's inner circle of disciples. The three who basically were the leaders were Peter, James, and John. They were the closest to Christ. They were the ones who were with him on all of the differing situations. For example, over in Matthew chapter 14, we see where these three had a unique relationship. But he says in chapter 14 of the book of Matthew, this relationship in verse 28, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if you it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. Now, it was one of those special opportunities. And so Peter said, and Christ said, Well, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was an impetuous, interesting man who spoke sometimes before he knew what he was saying. Kind of like a lot of us sometimes, right? He was a human being. But he had a good heart, and he wanted to do that which was right, but sometimes it was not. So he spoke up prematurely and said, Well, hey, let me come out with you on the water. And so Christ said, Well, come on. And when Jesus was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever walked on the water, but there has been one man who did. And that was Peter. He did walk on the water. And he started to go. And then when he saw, verse 30, that the wind was boisterous and that he was afraid, and he began to sink. And so immediately Jesus then stretches out his hands and catches him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Peter had all the good intentions. He wanted to do and be with Christ. But before he could think it all the way through, he saw the waves lapping at his feet, and he became a little bit afraid. And he had troubles with it. Another time when they were all three together was in Matthew chapter 17. This is the transfiguration. Again, Peter being the spokesman, he says in verse 1 that after 6 days, then Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and they brought him up to the high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white in the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. And guess who was the first one who said, "Let's make three tabernacles, three booths"? Peter. And it says, verse 4, "And then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. So if you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright shadow overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it," guess what? "They fell on their face and they were sore afraid." Sometimes they spoke a little bit ahead of time, not knowing what was going to happen, but Peter was a leader among the people. He was an impetuous person. He was even sometimes to the point of being rash, of saying things that he wasn't able to follow through on. Let's go back to Matthew 16. I think we can all maybe agree with some of this at times in our lives. But in Matthew 16, we find the case in verse 22, where then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Well, let's back up to verse 21. "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So here Christ was explaining to them his plan, what was going to happen in his life. And Peter didn't like the plans. He didn't like the idea. He didn't like what Christ was talking to him about. And being the impetuous kind of a guy he was, Peter took him. I don't know how he did it, but he must have grabbed him somehow by the shoulders. Can you imagine doing that with the Messiah? Grabbing him by the shoulders, turning him around and leading him over to the side and saying to him, "That's not going to happen. Because I'm here." All right? That's basically what his feelings were. "I'll make sure that doesn't happen to you." A little bit of braggadocio, right? Thinking he was pretty good and that he would protect Christ. Well, anyway, verse 22 goes on. He says, "And so Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Here he was, and had already just admitted, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And yet he had the audacity to rebuke him. A mere man, having the audacity to rebuke the one he had just admitted was to be and was the Savior of all of mankind. So Peter rebuked him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not ever happen to you." Now, how was he going to stop it? How was he going to intervene? But in verse 23, "But he turned and he said to Peter, Get you behind me, Satan." So Peter, again, he had maybe a right idea or a right desire in one sense, but Satan was the one behind it. And so he turned to Peter and he said, "Get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." It is Satan who tries to thwart the plan of God. It is Satan who tries to alter the circumstances. For you savor not to things that be of God. In other words, you don't like God's ways. You want your own way, Peter. One thing you have to give Peter credit for, he was not easily offended. He was not easily offended by what Christ said. Now, I don't know about some of us, if you had been there and Christ had turned to you and said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're trying to thwart the plan of God. And what you're thinking about is of man, it is not of God." Would we have been offended? Would we have been easily offended? It's unfortunately that so many of us are so easily offended by other people, by other members of the body of Christ even, that we allow feelings to be hurt too easy. We are very judgmental. I mean, I guess Peter could have felt that Christ was judging him wrongly, right? By calling him being, what, led by Satan, influenced by Satan? He could have easily thought, well, that's not my desire, Christ. That's not what I have in mind. You've misjudged me. But Christ knew what was behind it. And so, again, in verse 23, but he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, for you do not savor the things that be of God." That's quite an indictment. If you had been one of Christ's disciples and Christ had said that to one of us, I wonder how many of us would be offended rather than take it as a learning experience in life. Well, Peter took it as a learning experience in life. It did not change him from being impetuous, you know. The next time something came up, again he put his foot in it. And he would do things. But he didn't back away from those situations. So Peter was an impetuous individual and was sometimes swiftly corrected by Jesus and corrected about what was going on. It was Peter who drew the sword, going back about where he was cut off the servant's ear. And over here in John chapter 18, where we find that, again, Peter didn't want the plan to come to fruition. He was wanting to intervene and handle it himself. And so it says in John chapter 18 and verse 10, "And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to him, 'Peter, put your sword up.'" Now I don't know what Peter thought he was going to do with one sword with all of those Roman soldiers that were around there, but he took the sword and he cut off the ear. "Put up your sword into your sheath, because the cup which my Father had given me, that I will drink." That God, Christ had to reassure him and make him recognize, you're not here going to intervene and interrupt the plan of God. And Peter again had to back off. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake him, coming back into Matthew chapter 26. Interesting thing, how many times did Christ renounce, or did Peter renounce Christ? How many times? Three, right? How many times in the book of John did Christ make make Peter reaffirm his commitment three times. You denied me three times. You're going to have to reaffirm your loyalty to me three times. Peter got a little bit antsy about being asked three times, do you love me? And then asked again, do you love me? And then being asked again, do you love me? And I'm not sure he was thinking about the three times here in the book of Matthew where he had denied Christ three times. So let's pick it up in Matthew 26. Just a little bit of a biography of Peter. What I really want to get to is the change that takes place in Peter's life when he received the power of the Spirit of God. So in Matthew 26 and verse 33, and Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. I don't care if all of humanity turns on you. I'm here with you. I'm this rock. What he didn't realize was he's just a pebble, right? He was just a pebble. And Jesus answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. Sometimes we think humanly that we can do a lot. What we need to come to realize that without God's Spirit, we can do nothing. Without God's Spirit leading and guiding and directing our lives, we are hopeless and helpless. That's why it says there in the book of John that he needed to send, and I'll read that in a minute, to send his Spirit as a comforter. But he says, I will never believe you. I will never be offended. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that before this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. I've often asked myself, I wonder how that must have come through to Peter. It must have cut him. Here he would just, boastfully saying how much he would stand with Christ right to the very end, and that whether all man got offended, he would not. And then to have that one he looked to and was his master and his ruler turn to him and say, Peter, let me tell you, before you hear that cock crow in the morning, you're going to have actually denied me three times. Well, that kind of put down his arrogance a little bit, didn't it? So then it says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Then Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet I will not deny you. I don't care what you say to me, you can say I'm going to deny you three times, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to. I know me, right? I know what I'm made of, and I know I will not deny you. Well, guess what happened? Guess what happened? Coming on down to the end of the chapter, in verse 70, at verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace. He was outside somewhat. And there was a young girl or a damsel that came in saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. I remember seeing you with him. And he denied before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. I wasn't there. I wasn't doing that. It's amazing how we can be so so sure of ourselves until the situation comes up, right? Until we actually face it. How many times have we been in that position where, oh, we are sure we're going to handle it, and then when we get there, not quite so easy, is it? And we began to think, well, how do I get out of this? So he denied it. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, there was another maid who saw him and said unto them that were there, this man was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied him with an oath, I do not know the man. He began to invoke the power of God, saying, I don't know him, and I'm willing to raise my right hand on that. My right hand. Because I don't know him. Well, coming on down, what happened? Verse 73. And after a while, they came unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech does betray you. I mean, you're from Brooklyn, right? Nobody can deny that Brooklyn accent. You're from Galilee, and your accent gives you away. Kind of reminds you, remember the Old Testament times when they couldn't say Shibboleth or Sibboleth? The British to this day still have a problem saying it. Okay. SH is a problem. And it gave them all away. Well, this accent betrayed him. In verse 74, how many of us would be like Peter? There's no way we would ever do this. But it says, and he began to curse and to swear. How many people would be willing to do that? We might say we wouldn't. But if our life was in jeopardy, I will say without the power of God's Spirit, we would all do that. We could all do that. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man, and immediately the cock crew. Then he said in verse 75, and Peter then knew and remembered the words of Jesus, which had said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And then what happened? He went out and wept bitterly. All of our bravado without God's Spirit is worthless. It's worthless. But then what happens to this man? We'll go over to the book of Acts. What happens to this same man that had a combination of bravado and shyness and weakness? He becomes a different person. But it wasn't all of a sudden. But in doing the work of God in Acts chapter 1, we find he was a different human being through the power that was given to him of the Holy Spirit. We first of all find in the book of Acts chapter 1 that it was Peter who recognized that there was a need to fill the spot vacated by Judas. And he says in verse 15, so in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and he said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled. So here God's Spirit, even prior to Acts chapter 2, began to reveal to Peter certain things that needed to be done. So he says, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was to guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and has obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and he fell headlong, and he did burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. It's not a pretty sight. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch at that field is now called, in the proper tongue, Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. And so then he goes on and he quotes then from the book of Psalms that his bishopric must be another take. So Peter was the one who God revealed the scriptures to. But then coming down to chapter 2, during this time of the pouring out of his Spirit upon the New Testament church, you know, I'm waiting for the day. One of these days it will happen that there will be a similar thing happen to the church of God, where the power of God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon the body of Christ. It will happen in a very powerful way when it is God's time to do it, that His Spirit will totally change the lives of some individuals. I don't know who they all will be. But just like it changed Peter's life. Coming down to verse 14. Here we have this same man who spoke so boastfully that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then he turned right around and three times said, I didn't know you. But now we find that same human being. And he says, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 12 lift, or 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, and seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes what it says in the book of Joel. And then coming to verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by the miracles and wonders and the signs which God did by him and amidst you, as you yourselves also know. But him being delivered by the indeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hand you have crucified and slain. So here Peter then, full of God's Spirit, looks them right in the eyes and says, you are guilty. He wasn't afraid of his life at this time. He wasn't afraid to be putting his life on the line. He wasn't afraid to let them know exactly what needed to be done, because coming on down to verse 38, so then Peter said to them, can you imagine saying this to a bunch of Jews who had just killed the Messiah? And he looks them right in the eyes and he says, you got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of that one you just killed a few days ago. And you need to repent of all that you have done. And you need to have a remission for your sins, that you then can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter was a very bold person. Boldness comes through God's Spirit. It's interesting, following on from that, how Peter and John and the other disciples exemplified the change that took place in this life. I'm going to go over to chapter 3. It's hard to even visualize the same Peter that looked at that little damsel in the temple garden and said, I did not know him, as the same one now who says that you need to repent, that you need to change, and I'm putting my life on the line, and I'm willing to die now for what Christ has done. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And they asked alms of them that entered into the temple, and who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alm. And that same Peter, who denied Christ three times now, that same Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, "Look at us. Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given, I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It almost makes shivers go down your back when you think of what that must have looked like with this lame man there. And here this man who had now been transformed by the Spirit of God's power looked at this guy. And he fastened his eyes on him, and he said to him, "I'm only giving you what God has to give. Rise up and walk." I'm still praying for the day when perhaps in the very body of Christ that he will pour out that Spirit upon some of the ministry. When they see a lame man from birth, would be able to fasten their eyes upon that person and just say, "Get up." And in faith, they would reach out their hand and take his hand and they would pull him up. That will happen through the transformation that will take place by God's Spirit as time goes on. We have a ton of people in the church today who, not just in the church, but in the whole world, that need healing. You know that? There's a lot of people that need to be healed. Even people who are in the church. It is amazing how often we read these announcements of longtime church members who are now having cancer in their whole bodies. I mean, it's one after the other after the other. Or other problems. So we see here this man who was weak in the human flesh, now strong in God, saying, "Rise up and walk." Now, obviously, we're not going to do that as a ministry, unless we know God is going to back it up, right? But there's coming a time when it will happen. It will happen. But that's the transformation that took place in Peter's life. He was a changed individual. And he was used mightily of God. Here in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, where he was used in a great boldness in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." This man was no longer the impetuous Peter. He was the bold, sincere, dedicated servant of God. Later on, Peter was used here in Acts 2 to talk about and give the sermon to the Jews there in Jerusalem. He was also, in Acts chapter 8, the man God used to open the door to the Samaritans. So Peter actually is used to take the gospel of the message of salvation through God's Spirit to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. He was the man who was responsible for opening the door to all of these people. But here in Acts chapter 8, we find where he was there in Samaria, and he came down, and he saw that they had the Holy Spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Who then, they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was, or that is, the Spirit had not fallen upon them, only they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was poured out upon these people just like it was in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. This man who was a witchcraft a lover, he wanted to offer money and to give to them. And then coming on down a little bit farther, where he was told, no, you're not going to have any part with me at all. But Peter was the one who was here after Philip had gone and taught them that Peter is the one who came by and gave them more instruction and more knowledge and understanding. He was also the one in Acts chapter 10 who opened the door to the Gentiles with the vision of Cornelius. So Peter was used mightily of God. Mightily of God. But was he perfect? We'll go over to Galatians chapter 2. Perhaps this might give some of us hope that Peter, despite the change and the power of that change that had taken place in his life, there are times that we revert back to old ideas and old concepts, aren't there? And so we find in Galatians chapter 2 an interesting occurrence here. In Galatians 2, verse 11. So when Peter was come down up to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Would have been an interesting situation where you have two top-ranked ministers confronting each other about what was going on. And verse 12, he says, for before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Kind of reverting back to his old self a little bit. He was afraid of what the reputation was going to go back to the home, to the head office or to the home office to Jerusalem. And before, because he had been eating with them, he had been spending time with the Gentiles. But now, all of a sudden, when these Jews came up from Jerusalem, he separated himself. In verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you being so hypocritical, Peter? Why are you, in verse 21, why are you frustrating the grace of God? You are being hypocritical. You have set a very poor example. So here you have the Apostle Paul confronting this man who had just delivered a powerful sermon at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He had just taken this person's hand who had been lame from birth and raised him up. And now all of a sudden here he was afraid of a few Jews who might criticize him for sitting with them at their meal, which was not allowed. Sometimes we revert back to the old. We revert back. Peter's life had a lot of lessons for us. I want to just quickly go through the five basic lessons we can learn from the life of Peter. Through the power of God's Spirit. Number one, Jesus overcomes fear. He overcomes fear. So whether it was stepping out of a boat onto a tossing sea, or he was stepping across the threshold of a Gentile home for the first time, Peter now found the courage to follow Christ without fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So Jesus, through that power, overcomes our fears. Number two, Jesus forgives unfaithfulness. You know, it would have been easy for Jesus to remember, you denied me three times, but he forgave. He didn't remember it. So after he had boasted of his fidelity, Peter fervently denied Christ. And it seemed that Peter had burned his bridges. But Jesus lovingly rebuilt those bridges. And he restored Peter to service. So Peter had been a failure. But now with the Holy Spirit, that failure is turned into success. He was turned into success. We sometimes think that, well, God's not going to honor. If we foul up, he's just going to wipe us off. Forget it. No. Unless you willfully turn your foot against Christ, he will redeem you, and he will forgive any kind of unfaithfulness if we ask him to do it. Number three, Jesus patiently teaches. He patiently teaches. Over and over again, you're going to read about how Peter was corrected for differing things, and the Lord gave it with patience and with firmness and with love. And the master teacher looked at his student and was willing to learn. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. A master teacher. That's what Christ was. Number four, that Christ, our master, sees us as he intends us to be. I like to think of it as a potter taking a little bit of clay. What does that potter see when he takes that bunch of clay? You know what he's probably going to see in his eye? The finished product at the end of it. He already knows in his mind what it's going to look like, what it's going to be like, how he's going to do it. When God calls you and me, what does he see? In his ability and in his mental capacity. You know what he sees? He sees you as that finished product. With all of the beauty, with all of the power, and with all of the characteristics that he wants you to have. And so he already has the end in sight. So he sees us as he intends us to be. He does not see you and me as we are at any particular time. Today. Kind of like any good teacher, what do they see? The finished product, right? You see that student at graduation day with all of the honors. You don't see them with all of the struggles and things that are going to take place, but you see the finished product. So he, it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he which has begun a good work in you will finish it. He will complete it. He did that with Peter. He's going to do that with you and with me. Peter had a lot of strengths and he had a lot of weaknesses. Finally, what Jesus uses is unlikely heroes. All right? Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a likely hero. Neither were the other men that he called. They were ordinary human beings. When he called you and me, we were pretty unlikely candidates to become what God says he were going to become, right? We didn't have a lot going for us. We didn't have a lot of strength. We were, as Paul says, pretty weak. But again, what Christ sees is the finished product. The finished product. Going back to the book of Acts chapter 4 again. You see where it says that Peter was unschooled and he was ordinary. That was not a candidate for heroism, but he became a hero through the power of God's Spirit. And so going back to the book of John, again, when it says here in the book of John, what this day pictures in our lives, in John chapter 14, and beginning with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, and neither knows him. But you shall know him, and neither knows him. But you shall know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. God is not going to leave us without comfort. Coming on over to chapter 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. When Christ was here on earth, he could deal with only so many people. When he left and went back to the Father, he could send his Spirit. And he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, then that power, that comforter, will not come unto you. But if I do depart, he says, I will send him unto you. Question, did Jesus depart? Yes. Okay, what's the second part? If he did depart, did he send his Spirit? Yes, he did. And that Spirit, he says in verse 8, when that Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that Spirit of truth, verse 13, howbeit when he, that is the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will give you boldness, he will give you confidence, he will give you transformation in our lives. So like Peter, we can have a past life, and then we can have the real life that God has given us to live today. So that you and I then can fulfill what it says there in Psalm chapter 67. That one day, you and I can go and take the grain and the gleaning of the truth of God to other people and share what God has given to us with the Nigerians or the people in Chad and over in the Middle East. that we can share in giving the glory that they all want, the truth of God. That this day pictures the beginning of that process. If we do our job and allow Christ to dwell in us, to change us, to transform us, to become a living Peter, there is nothing that will be withheld.
Amen.